So we are in the midst of a few months where we're tracing together through the Bible stories about gifts. And so we are on today this story about a present between brothers. So let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the story that we heard today actually begins someplace else. Years before, with two babies, twins, who are so combative in the womb of their mother that she is not sure she will survive the pregnancy. And it turns out to be an omen of sorts. The babies grow to be these rivals. One is lean and cunning, and the other is broad and simple. I suspect most of us know this part of the story, if only by the phrase, mess of pottage. You all heard that old saying before? For a mess of pottage. Which is what we use to describe a person who gives away something of exquisite value for something worthless. And the real mess of pottage in that phrase is this bowl of stew that Jacob, the tricky, cunning brother, trades for the birthright of Esau. I see you are hungry, Esau. What if I trade you your entire future for this pot of soup? This is clearly someone who's not had arroz con pollo, because I would also trade my birthright for a really nicely done arroz con pollo. But so we have this first episode, but then in addition, Jacob pulls a fast one on his aging father by dressing up as his brother, tricking Esau not only out of his birthright, but out of this blessing as well. And so there's really this extreme brokenness between the brothers, this pathos that we can hear when we learn that Esau wept bitterly. But tears dry up, as they do, and what follows is incandescent rage. Fearing fratricide, Jacob leaves, and decades go by. And we are flipping through the pages of the chapters to where these brothers are finally going to meet again. They've both done very well, grown into these substantial nations, built from nothing. And the question, as Jacob prepares to enter the land of Seir in the country of Edom, is this: does my brother still want to kill me? An important question to ask before any family reunion. You want to make sure you get to the bottom of that one. And so messengers go out, and they return with a report that Esau's people are not a small tribe, but a vast clan stretching across the horizon, and it includes 400 guys. And those men certainly come equipped with swords and spears. Oh, and by the way, Esau would like to meet you face to face. At this point, we can understand why Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. And so he prays a prayer. First time that Jacob finally prays a prayer. And no one answers. Frankly, I would not either if I was God, as I am more than over it with Jacob at this point in the story. Jacob has gone out on his own every other little time with no consultation from God. And so God appears to say, how about you try this one out on your own too? And so Jacob has a plan. He's going to give his brother a present. Jacob shares his reasoning. I will appease him. I will calm him down. It's actually this really interesting Hebrew idiom. I will cover his face. I will cover his face with this present that goes before me, and perhaps he will accept me and literally lift my face. You're having a bit of deja vu. It's because something quite similar has happened before, a few weeks ago. We heard a story about a gift given in a brother's face who was not lifted by doing good, but instead a story that led to murder. This is a reprisal of the story of Cain and Abel. And so we have a lot of reason to also be very on edge as we hear what's transpiring. That's not the only place where these parallels to Cain and Abel are in the story. Like his ancestor, Jacob is under the impression that he can buy anything he wants if he has the right amount. And this time, Jacob is going to make a transaction to get out of the punishment for his sins against his brother, stealing that birthright and that blessing. Jacob is a thief and a trickster. And in this way, he also bears resemblance to Cain. Do you remember that Cain's name means possessor? Jacob's means grasper. He's the one who takes. And we've seen that Jacob's life is one episode after the other of tricking people out of their stuff. One episode of another of amassing and hoarding and leaving relationships in ruin behind him. As we look at Jacob's life, the way he treats the common goods of creation, we might come to this conclusion. Jacob doesn't offer Esau a gift. Or perhaps it's not much of one. The gift in this story is actually a commodity. Jacob is attempting to buy something from his brother. Some camels and sheep in exchange for his life. This is simply another in a long line of episodes in which Jacob uses his cunning to get what he wants. But one of the features of gifts, of a good gift that does what we hope it will do, is risk. We take a chance that our gift will not be received. Or, as was the case for Cain and Abel, not even wanted. It's that risk that creates a bond between giver and receiver. If I've done as I hope, this gift springs from a deep well of love and knowledge of another. And when a gift is given drawn from this well of love, it can heal. But the gift Jacob gives is risk assessed. I don't know if you noticed this, but he places the stuff he really likes at the back, and the stuff he could deal with getting destroyed, including his wife Leah and children, up at the front. Like I said, I am over it with Jacob at this point in the story. Jacob wants to assure that this gift won't actually cost him anything. If Esau turns out to be on a murderous rampage and the gift doesn't work, at least he can get away with his favorite stuff and start again. A gift given well creates something that commodities and exchange cannot. We risk belonging to one another. Somehow we become obligated to one another, and yet without coercion. Because gifts are given and a good gift returns. It returns as affection or joy, as mutual care, as mutual aid. But Jacob just can't get there. He refuses this risk. Because this isn't a gift for Jacob, but really a bribe. He doesn't risk himself. He doesn't put out before Esau the vulnerability of loss and rejection. And because of that, the gift is distorted. It cannot do what gifts are given in vulnerability. It cannot heal. I suspect this is why all we know of our being as creatures is wrapped up in stories about gifts. We are in this life working out how to give gifts as God gives gifts. And we recognize that God risks in giving to us. We are given creation as creatures meant to rest in the goodness of our created being, and instead we, like the very first people, misuse and distort other creatures and created things. God will risk again in giving back to us Jesus, God's child. And once again, human creatures will abuse and misuse this gift, and eventually will kill it. I want to tell you how this reunion happens. After all of this, the incredible part of the story is that, in spite of it all, Jacob turns out to be a recipient of grace that looks nothing like the distorted gift of Jacob's least precious things. Esau is getting closer and closer, and the tension in the story is rising and rising. And Esau comes running across the plain, and we don't know if he has a sword in his hand or something else. And then this is what we read. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell upon his neck and kissed him, and they wept. No present offering, no blessing, no exchange of goods. Before Jacob can even offer to cover the face of his brother's rage with a gift, a true gift happens in its wake. It is a gift of mutual tears between brothers whose brokenness is momentarily healed by affection. And something breaks through for Jacob in this moment. Jacob, having received a true gift for a distorted one, recognizes this as a God-like act. He looks at his brother and he says, "Seeing you is like seeing the face of God. Seeing you is like seeing God." Jacob recognizes that this is how God loves. God loves his grace, loves us in the midst of our bargaining and bribery, of our gifts and prayers and offerings that turn out to be desperate attempts at our own will. God meets us and embraces us and falls on our neck to kiss us, to weep with us, for the long time of being parted is over. And in this moment, Jacob seems to have some sort of recognition that something is broken, finally. When Esau and Jacob meet face to face, he stops calling this present, a mincha. When they finally meet, he starts calling it a berachot, a blessing. He realizes that what he's offering is to return the blessing that he stole. He is making repair. This is a form of reparation. And then the moment's over. Jacob gives out of his plenty, out of his excess. He just can't seem to give up on this. He can give stuff away because he finally possesses everything he wants. His story of tricking others and harming whomever it takes, he's completed that task. Esau reluctantly accepts the gift, but only after some convincing. Gifts born out of fear, they can't bind us to one another. We can hear this reality in the tragedy of the story, this final scene. Because Esau wants to go along with his brother. He says, "Let's journey together. Let's be nomads together." And Jacob just can't break away from his old ways of tricking and scheming. So he tells Esau, "You go ahead and we'll catch up." Classic trick, right? He makes up the story about how the calves and the mothers are nursing, and so they don't want to endanger anybody. And Esau, the simple, accepts this hook, line, and sinker. He goes on, expecting his brother to be a day behind him. Jacob has no intention of going with Esau. Maybe he realizes Esau is more powerful than him and could eventually overwhelm him. Perhaps he knows that their tribes will one day meld together and all that work of possessing and hoarding would be lost. Maybe his trust for Esau is waning. Whatever it is, Jacob goes in another direction, to Sukkot, then on to Bethel, rather than to Esau's homeland. And then you should read ahead, because truly terrible things happen because of this decision. Truly, some of the most horrible things in the Bible happen next. The brothers will meet once more, and it is communicated to us in terse, pragmatic sentence. Isaac, their father, breathed his last. He died and gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The more we hoard, the more we accumulate, the more we believe that creation is there for our possession, the harder it is to give a gift or even to receive one. What do you give the man who has everything? It's a funny question with a serious and tragic response. Nothing. Nothing. Gifts lose their meaning when all creation is reduced to a series of commodities to be acquired, to be traded, to buy our way out of trouble. Because gifts are a risk. They risk rejection, and they're costly. And their return is more than the hope of getting something back. Good gifts invite us to see the face of God, to see ourselves as we ought to, creatures dependent upon grace, vulnerable to the care of others who also have so little control over this dying world. The gift of receiving from risk is that we come to see that we are creatures. We are creatures who are loved and loved with a perfect love. Amen.